Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. And I have to mention today, I want to give a big welcome to listeners in Kathmandu, Nepal. Our friends over at Kingdom 91.5 FM here in Southwest Florida has expanded their ministry reach, their station reach, to build a station over there. And so our program gets to be expanded to a new region of the world. So welcome to all of you in Nepal who are tuning into our broadcast, along with all the others who have been listening in for so long. So we actually started that a couple of weeks ago, I'm told, by the station. So they got into the beginning of the series, which we're calling "He Is Our Rescuing Trust." We're looking at this particular portrait of the Lord in our series this month, and we've covered 1 through 4 in a list of 10 takeaways, and in the next couple of weeks we'll finish it up. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to make your way over to Psalm 28 as we continue our journey in discovering how the Lord is our rescuing trust. And just a quick reminder as you're making your way over to Psalm 28 that these messages, these 27-minute radio broadcasts, are archived on my website at markpg.org. And when you get there, just click on the gray box that says Broadcasts. Then the next landing page gives you another box that says Portraits of God. Click on that and boom, you're there. A list of so many of our broadcasts for you to catch up or listen to again. So that's markpg.org. By the way, you'll find articles that I've written. You'll also find videos, 3-minute videos on Portraits of God. You'll find some printed guides and outlines on hot topics in the scripture and in life. All of these designed to do one thing: help you hear God. And toward that end, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I'm just so grateful for the privilege You've given me all these years just to come together with my brothers and sisters, to sit at Your feet and listen for Your heart. So, Lord, thank You for the journey that we are on right now, learning what it is to really, really trust You, because You are our rescuing trust. So may we receive it deep into our hearts today, that it can become a reflexive thing as we continue our journey in walking with You. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, for those of you that are note takers and may have missed last week, or just want to check your notes if you did catch us last week and the week before, we're seeing how the Lord, our rescuing trust, is always there to rescue us from works, from self-sufficiency and worry, as we learn to trust Him more and more. And so the Lord, our rescuing trust, yearns for us to, number one, trust Him with all our heart. We saw that in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Secondly, the Lord yearns for us to trust Him as the Holy One. And we looked at this interesting story of Moses at the rock when he struck it to bring forth water. And Numbers 20 unpacks that for us. And we had a great time seeing how the Lord is teaching us how to trust Him as the Holy One. Third, we talked about how the Lord yearns for us to trust Him as active seekers. And Psalm 9, verse 10, talks about that. And then number 4 was to trust Him as our Savior. And we saw that there's a whole lot more to our salvation than we tend to think. Far more than a ticket to heaven. Do you trust Him to do justification, sanctification, and transformation and glorification? It's a life changer when we get that and walk in that. And so that's what we talked about last time. So now we come to number 5. And number 5 is how the Lord, our rescuing trust, yearns for us to, number five, trust him as our strength and shield. Over in Psalm 28, verse 7, the scripture puts it this way, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart triumphs, and with my song, oh, I shall thank him." Wow, it's a powerful psalm. So much there. So let's take a peek at how the Lord wants us to trust him as our strength and shield. So let me ask you a question. So have you discovered how life is full of all kinds of relational challenges? Have you ever had to deal with being perhaps misrepresented by others? Something you've said or done gets misrepresented because it's been misperceived. I mean, misperception of what we are doing and our tendency to misperceive what others are doing because we kind of make quick judgments or we don't hear the whole story or we don't ask the follow-up questions. I mean, misperceptions are rampant in our relational connections. And then misperceptions turn into misrepresentations as we may pass those episodes or those perceived statements to others. If it gets really bad, we call it slander. If it gets even worse, they turn into accusations about our position on something or our view on something or our actions are something. And then at its worst, it can turn into a sense of betrayal. Have you ever felt like you've been betrayed? Well, these are the kinds of things I'm talking about in trying to apply this truth that the Lord wants us to trust him as our strength and shield. He is our strength and shield when we are being misrepresented, misunderstood, accused, betrayed. In fact, it's just a matter of real life that when those things happen to us, over the passage of time, we start getting the sense that it's kind of always happening even when it isn't. I call this projection rejection. I mean, you play out scenarios or conversations with people that you haven't even had yet, or maybe you had one and then it kind of sets you up for how you perceive or project how they are going to treat you next time. That's projection rejection. And we feel like we're going to be rejected by it. And our hearts just kind of get in knots. And we don't look forward to being with that person or in that situation. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, my friend, we get plagued that like that within ourselves. And when you feel like you have been betrayed, and then your antenna is up and you've start projecting the possibility of being misrepresented or misperceived or betrayed or accused again, I mean, it just wreaks havoc in our hearts. There's a classic movie called Braveheart. Mel Gibson stars as William Wallace. It's about Scotland versus England way back in centuries past and how he was a mighty, mighty leader among the Scots in their war against England and all, and nothing could take him down. Nothing could dissuade him. He was just a mighty, strong leader, inspiring men to do that which they needed to do and wanted to do to protect their land, their country, their families, and their homes. But in that movie, something happened to him that absolutely made him fall back in utter defeat and despair. And it wasn't the spears and the swords and the fierceness of the battle or the overwhelming numbers of the British forces. No, it was betrayal. It's when he discovered that somebody that he trusted, a fellow Scot, a leader among the Scots, another one, had betrayed him to England's king. And he saw him and he fell back utterly devastated by betrayal. My friend, the Lord is our strength and shield when we have felt rejected, misperceived, misrepresented, slandered, accused, or betrayed. And do you know what his strength and shield actually is? It's his love for you. It's his love for me. It's his unconditional, unlimited, unbridled love for us. When we become one of his own, he holds us close to his heart, and he becomes our strength and shield against what any other person might think or say or do to us. The Lord is our strength and shield. And can we be just real honest? It can even happen in church world. I mean, I think back into my career, you know, I've served in many, many churches, and, you know, things happen in churches, real life stuff, behind the scenes stuff. In fact, when I was in Scotland visiting the birthplace of William Wallace and the story of Braveheart that we've been talking about, I went to Stirling Castle there, and they had these beautiful tapestries up in the wall in the banquet hall. And of course, the artisanship was exquisite. They were stunningly beautiful. But I was curious what the backside of the tapestry hanging on the wall looked like. So when everybody else had kind of left to go to the next part of the castle for the tour, I lagged behind and I kind of peeked behind the tapestry. And of course, it was knots and bugs and you know, dead bugs and spider webs and grit and that type of thing behind it. And the Lord spoke to my heart because we were going through a tough time in my church at that time where I was pastoring. And all churches have their seasons of ups and downs. And we were going through a particularly difficult time behind the scenes at our church. And the Lord reminded me, hey, son, everyone, every church, every business has a backside of the tapestry, doesn't it? Even you. But I'm still your Lord. I'm still there for you. I still love you, even with the backside of your tapestry, and I love them, even with the backside of their tapestry, whatever it may be. My friend, that is our strength and shield. No matter how difficult, how hard, how painful things get, he is our strength and shield with an amazing love for us. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart triumphs, and with my song, I shall thank him. Oh, just listen for the whispers of God of how he loves you, my friend, in the midst of those projection, rejections, the perceptions, the misperceptions, the misrepresentations, the slander, the accusation, the betrayals. He is there with you. He's got you. He holds you. He protects you. He is your strength and shield. Trust him as your strength and shield. Well, as we continue our journey, now we come to Psalm 52, verse 8. Marvelous passage. Listen to this one. It says, "But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the faithfulness of God forever and ever." Wow, is that powerful or what? I trust in the faithfulness of God forever and ever. Psalm 52, verse 8. So here's the takeaway. It's number 6 about how the Lord, our rescuing trust, yearns for us to trust him now and forever. Do you trust him now and forever? So let's take those two parts. Do you trust him now? Do you trust him for provision in your life? You might say, well, yeah, actually, yeah, he does. I got to admit, he comes through for me. You know, it may not be a lot, but it's, you know what? It is sufficient, and I'm grateful. Well, then good for you. You're trusting him to provide for you. Do you trust that he did indeed provide his righteousness at that time when you got saved? We talked about this last time. Do you trust that and walk in that? Do you trust that the Lord builds into you because of your oneness, your salvation and oneness with him, the fruit of the Spirit, that the Lord will indeed provide you with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? You don't have to conjure it up. You don't have to work at it. The more you abide in Christ, the more you learn to trust Him now that He has already built into you the fruit of the Spirit. It just needs to mature and come out. You need to walk in it. He has built into you. It's already there, your righteousness, because of Christ's work on the cross. You just need to trust that and walk in that and live like what you already are. You're not having to prove anything or earn righteousness or the fruit of the Spirit. And God is always there to provide everything we can possibly need, my friend. But then as we get near death's door and we're facing our mortality, sometimes we can lose our sense of trust and faith in Him because, well, we're getting ready to die. I remember years ago, we had a next door neighbor when we first moved to Fort Myers. I was a young pastor then, three young boys. We got to know these folks, and they didn't know the Lord at the time. It was an older couple, you know, way past the empty nest. But our little boys were in a little Christmas play later that year in our little church that we were growing up and invited the neighbors to come over. They came, and lo and behold, they kept coming. They kept coming. They got saved. They began continuing to be faithful in our church and all. But a few years later, she got very sick. In fact, came home from the hospital. They had a hospital bed in their living room. They were right next door. I'd go visit her to see how she's doing. And one particular late afternoon, as I was visiting, she said, "Pastor, I'm embarrassed to say this because I've been hearing your preaching, but I'm afraid of dying." She was having a hard time trusting the Lord in her mortality, in her coming death. So the Lord reminded me to take her over to John 14, where it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself, because where I am, there you shall be also." And I explained to her, I said, "Maggie, you know, when that day comes, when it's time for you to go home to heaven, we don't know if it's this week or next month or even next year. We don't know, but we don't need to know. Because what we do know is that what Jesus is saying in this passage is the same kind of language that was used by a young bridegroom who was asking, or a bridegroom-to-be, asking a young girl to marry him. And he would say, he would make a marriage proposal. And if she says yes, then he would say, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to myself. Where I will be, there you will be also." That's the language that he used in this passage. Everybody knew it in that culture. We just don't. But what he's saying is, just as assuredly as a bridegroom will come to receive his bride to be married and become one on that day when it was time, he will sweep her up and they will be married, and he'll take her to a place that he's building, a love cottage, as it were, an abiding place for him. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Oh, Maggie, we need to trust him about forever, that when it is our time for this physical body, this temporary issued earth suit, breathes its last breath, the Spirit within us, he will come and grab the real inner part of us and take us off to a place he's prepared for us, like a bridegroom picks up his bride to take her home. And tears came to her face. She said, "Oh my goodness, that will be an amazing day, whenever that is." I said, "Yes, it will. Pastor, I'm not afraid anymore." You see, Maggie learned to trust him not only in the now, but with the forever. Again, Psalm 52, verse 8, "But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. I trust in the faithfulness of God forever and ever." Wow. Well, number 7 is similar to what we just talked about, because it's about how the Lord yearns for us to trust him when we are fearful. trust him when we're fearful. Here's Psalm 56 and verse 4. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Do you ever feel afraid? Are you frightened about what might happen in the future? Are you frightened about what others may do or say about you or to you? I think if we were all to get honest, we'd say, yeah, there are things we're fearful of, especially as the culture is going and so much turmoil all over the world. I mean, there are some fierce cultural battles going on, and it's not like it used to be. Days gone by. Christendom is really under attack now by the moral mainstream. Are you getting fearful? Oh, my friend, let me just remind you that the Lord here is telling us, what can mere mortals do to us? Put your trust in him. Don't be afraid. Trust him when you are fearful, when we are fearful, when I am fearful. You know, over in the classic portion of Scripture called Psalm 23, we have how the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, and how he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I just love the imagery that we have there. But what is it saying? It's saying is, you know what? There are shadows. There are valleys of death, metaphorically and literally, of course. It comes to mind in that day when you were traveling around and there could be bandits here and there and the shadows to come out and kill you and take your stuff. Think the prodigal son, I mean, not the prodigal son story, but the Good Samaritan story and all. But there are some real dangers that can be out there, and we can live in the shadow of those possibilities and be absolutely paralyzed. But the Lord says, do not do that. Trust me when you're fearful. I will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. In other words, there can be enemies all around you. Don't worry about it. I can prepare a table. You can enjoy a feast even when there's a prospect of enemies all around you. Do you trust the Lord to protect you when you're afraid? Now, here's something that I want to share that'll take us deeper into this, because well, when we think about how the Lord will protect us from something, sometimes we think more physically, but sometimes it's deeper than that. For example, let me put it to you this way. Do you remember how Jesus clearly shared throughout the Gospels that he came to bring the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was the Messiah. But the Jews expected the Messiah to be a military Messiah, and that Jesus would come. And in this context, when word got around that Messiah has arrived, the Messiah is here, the fulfillment of the prophecy, many thought he would overthrow Rome, that Rome was the kingdom, the empire that had them under their thumb, and now Jesus was going to overthrow Rome and establish his kingdom in place of the Roman kingdom. But Jesus was saying, that's not the kingdom that I'm talking about. In fact, isn't it striking that Jesus basically did nothing to deal with Roman harsh occupation of Judea and the surrounding areas in the Bible area? That's not why he came. He was establishing a far deeper kingdom, an inner kingdom, an invisible kingdom. Riches, health, power, in the literal sense. Well, sometimes the Lord gives us some riches and some health and some power, but there's a deeper sense of riches, health, and power that he provides. And that's how he will keep us when we're afraid. He will keep us when we are worried. He will keep us when we're upset. He will keep us when we feel like we've just out of it, we've lost it, we're having meltdowns. He says, no, no, no. There's an invisible kingdom. Circumstances around you might feel like or be a valley of the shadow of death. There may be enemies out there, but here's the thing. What can mere mortals do to you? If they take your life, well, you come into a better place, right? there's something deeper going on here where the Lord says, even in the midst of the shadows, even in the midst of enemies in the vicinity, trust me. And most of the time, we will see his physical trust. But sometimes, if we're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we're thrown into the fiery furnace, they were saying, look, the Lord can deliver us one of two ways. You know, he can deliver us from here and this fire will not touch us, or he might deliver us by death and we'll be with him forever. But either way is a deliverance. Either way, it is the hand of God who is executing his power, his might, and his protection so that I don't have to fear. It's an amazing power within us that he gives us to be able to be at peace in the midst of the storm, to feel safe in the midst of danger, because we know that however it turns out, it will be by his hand and it will be good. It might be our ultimate good to be with him in glory, or it could be the temporal good where he's protecting us. But we don't have to worry about that. And we don't have to demand one versus the other. We come to the place where we trust him when we're fearful that, Lord, you are going to feed me and you are going to protect me and I can thrive in the midst of all this by your power within, by the kingdom of heaven within, not by the kingdom of this world and the circumstances. That's powerful, my friend. Oh, he wants us to trust him as our strength and shield, to trust him now and forever, and to trust him when we are fearful. But Lord, we thank you for that. We stand in that. We rest in that. And we are strong in that. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you check out my website at markpg.org. Until next time, oh, fall deeper in love with the Lord, your rescuing trust.